As I prepared the sermon for today, I continually struggled with the reading from Luke's Gospel in chapter 21. Decided I didn't quite like the translation I had in my New Revised Standard, and liked elements from several different translations, the New American Standard Bible, the NIV, the NRSV, the King James. So I looked at it in Greek and decided to produce a Greg Neal version of this passage. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with self-indulgence and drunkenness and the worries of this life, so that day will not catch you by surprise like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Keep watch at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on guard. I'm reminded in my mind of a fencer taking a sword or a foil and, striking the pose with his sword. On guard. Defend yourself. Stand alert. Be ready. Be on guard. Be prepared. Be ready for what is to come next. Be ready to defend yourself. Be ready and aware, watching, alert, on guard. Be on guard so that your hearts, Jesus here is very clear as to why we are to be on guard, not just for anything, but specifically, be on guard so that our hearts are not weighed down. And in here, most translations say, with dissipation. Huh? Dissipation? What's dissipation? And I looked it up in Webster's, and then I looked at the passage in Greek, and I realized it made perfect sense. Dissipation means self-indulgence. It means being focused on your own needs and showering yourself with that which you desire. It means focusing on what you want. Me, 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 me. It means focusing on the self. It means self-indulgence. And he's warning us here, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with self-indulgence and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Now, those three things, self-indulgence, the focus on the self, on the desires and the wants of the self, drunkenness, partying, carousing, having a good time at the expense of right living and your own body, getting drunk does nothing but harm to your body. And finally, after the self-indulgence and after the drunkenness comes the worries of this life. All these three items that weigh us down or can weigh us down and will weigh us down, if we dive into them, these three items Jesus warns us to be on guard against. Be on guard so that your heart is not weighted down with self-indulgence. I was out shopping last night. Dumb things to do, I'm going to tell you. I hate shopping this time of year, but I needed some items for the parsonage. I mean, after we got done painting and I'm in there and I realized there's not a single rack for a towel in that bathroom. Did you know that? So I was up at Bed Bath & Beyond in there looking for racks to hang towels on. And I mean, they got so much stuff, I couldn't possibly believe all the junk they've got that you can buy. Things you just have to have. My goodness. I mean, scales that not only talk to you and not only go all the way up to 500 pounds, but scales that play a song if it's lower now than it was the last time you got on it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, amazing things. And I was going through the Christmas decoration section, and they had a wonderful section for Hanukkah. And I mean, I have a beautiful menorah there, and I love some of the symbolism about Hanukkah, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But they had all these interesting Christmas decorations up there too, and I was walking around, and I saw this interesting, wonderful, beautiful platter, Christmas platter, and on it was this big mug. And it was Santa's face with this big beard and a great big grin, a mug shaped like Santa's head sitting on the platter. I thought, my God, it looks like Santa's been decapitated. It's a hideous sight. It reminded me of John the Baptist, bring me his head on a platter. Santa's head on a platter. All the stuff you could buy for yourself, for others, true, but mostly for yourself. Amazing. All the junk that we can be self-indulgent with. Moving myself again the last couple of months, I've been reminded of myself how much junk I own. And it's very frightening indeed. Self-indulgence. Easy. Easy to indulge yourself. To become weighted down with your own self-indulgence. Drunkenness. Oh, that one's easy, isn't it? Well, there are lots of ways to be drunk in this life that aren't good. Just on booze minds. One can be drunk on enchiladas. Oops. One can be drunk on all sorts of wonderful things that aren't necessarily good for you, particularly in abundance. Drunk means, here, the literal phrase had two meanings in the Greek. One was to literally get drunk on wine. And the other was to so fill yourself up to the point that you're bursting and you're no good anymore for anybody. That reminds me of me on Thanksgiving, when I stuffed myself with stuffing and turkey to the point that I felt like waddling away from the table. I felt like the turkey myself. For all the stuffing and all the food. Gorging ourselves. I love Christmas, and I love the preparations for Christmas involving parties and being with friends. But do you realize I got four parties to go to next Saturday? And then following week I got three? I mean, that's great and wonderful, but I'm going to have to watch myself to make sure that I don't overdo it. I think we, all of us, need to keep that in mind. Literally, we can become weighted down with too much indulgence and gorging drunkenness in food, as well as drunkenness in other things. The third one that he lists is the one I think that gets most of us easily this time of year, and the worries of this life. If indulging on yourself doesn't weigh you down, if getting drunk on booze or food or whatever doesn't weigh you down, then worrying about it and worrying about the things of this life can most definitely weigh you down. Oh my, how am I going to pay this bill? Oh my, how are we going to pay the apportionments? Oh my, what am I going to get for everybody? I asked my mother, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I don't know. I have what I want. Oh. What do you want for Christmas, Dad? $1 million. Well, that doesn't help me. What do you want for Christmas? Well, I don't know. I just want you to be here. Well, okay. If I showed up with no Christmas presents, though, I'm afraid of what would happen. Ask my nephew, what do you want for Christmas? He's very honest. He goes through the list. In fact, he prints it out on his computer and gives it to me. Here's what I want for Christmas. My brother and I made a pact with each other several years ago. We tried to keep it every year. We ain't going to give each other anything. Nothing. I don't give him anything, and he doesn't give me anything. Thank God. That's one less person on my list I have to shop for. Worrying about what to get folk. My mother, I'm glad they're not here today. My mother's a perfectionist. If you don't know her well enough, you will soon enough. She's a perfectionist. And she says she's not a perfectionist because if she were, everything would be perfect. That's the perfect proof that she's a perfectionist. And for her, she used to sit there and count. Okay, that's 1, 2, 3, 4 for Chuck. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for Greg. Gotta get one more for Chuck to make sure they balance. As if we're out there going, okay, he got 1, 2, 3, and he got 4. Some kids do that, yeah, I don't know. But, I mean, we're in our 30s and 40s now, friends. And the toys get more expensive as we get older, don't they? Worrying about the things of this life. Worrying about the nonsense. Worrying about those things that are important. I have a friend out in California. He's facing a very difficult time right now. A very frightening time. And in terms of finances. And he's in trouble. And I'm praying for him right now. Because it's easy to get pulled aside and to focus in on the worries of this life and not to be paying attention and being on guard for what God calls us to be paying attention to. We are to be careful. We are to be on guard. We are to be alert so that the self-indulgence, the drunkenness, and the worries of this life do not weigh us down. Why? So that day will not catch you by surprise like a trap. Now, why is that? Why will self-indulgence and drunkenness and worrying about the things of this life, why will those things threaten to weigh us down so that we will not be ready on that day? What day? On the day of our Lord's return. Why will those things weigh us down so that we won't be able to notice? Why do those things weigh us down? Because they place our focus on ourselves. The focus of each one of these is us. Even when it's about what do I get someone else for Christmas, the focus is still on me. What am I going to get them for Christmas? The focus of these things, of self-indulgence and drunkenness, and of worrying about the things of this life, the focus is not on God and not on others, it's on the self. On me. Number one, according to some of our culture's proclamations. And if we are focused on ourselves, and our own needs, and our own concerns, and our own gorging and drunkenness, and our own self-indulgence, if we are focusing on ourselves, we're not going to notice. We're not going to be paying attention. We're not going to be aware to the signs of the times in the world around us and in our own lives. We're not going to be aware of Jesus in our midst. That seems kind of wild, but I think Jesus' point is clear. Focusing on the self like this means you can't see him. What else does he say? For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. For it will come on all. All. Not some. Not a few. Not them over here, but not these folk over here. All. All who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The grammar here in Greek is instructive. The temporal sense, the aspect of time here is continuous. It's not past, not future, but now. Not those who have dwelled on the earth, not those who will dwell on the earth, but those who dwell now, or those who have and will and do dwell now. It's continuous in terms of time and encompassing in terms of time. The root word here, it's used twice, pas in Greek. It means all or whole or complete. And it's used twice, once for the world, the whole world, and once for the people, all the people. And this tells me that it speaks about all who have lived everywhere and every when. It will come upon all, friends. Be ye alive, breathing, or be ye already dead, or be ye not even born. It will come upon all on this world. Keep watch at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man, that you will have the strength by not engaging in self-indulgence, by not being drunk on wine or food or whatever, by not being worrying about yourself, focusing on your own needs, focusing on your own desires, your own cares, your own concerns, focusing upon the worries of this life, by keeping guard against those things and focusing instead upon Jesus and His will and His calling in our lives here today, by focusing upon Him, we will be ready for that day, whenever it is, when all in this world see Jesus. It happens at least two different points, my friends. It either happens, I've been asked, when is the second coming going to happen? And my answer is simple. There's twice. Either, like Lloyd, when we die in this life, we see Jesus. Or at the end. And actually, they're both the same. We either see Jesus when we die, and I mean, it can happen today, friends. You can walk out, get in your car, and go to drive ourselves over to eat at Cinco de Mayo, and on the way to Cinco, get in an accident and go to see Jesus. It can happen as quick as that. Or at the end of time, when God brings to fruition all of creation and Jesus returns to gather His saints home, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, and all who are living are transformed into a spiritual body, and all those who are dead are suddenly together with those who are alive and all alive in Christ in glory. It can happen individually, and frankly, that's how it's happened for just about all thus far. Or it can happen all at once at the end of time, and actually they're both the same. That's a deep thought, by the way, and a scary one. Advent is a season, and we usually think, this is the time for getting ready for Christmas. What's he doing talking about the second coming today? Well, that's what the lectionary appoints for today, and it does it for a very important reason. Advent in the history of the church, the first part of it, has been viewed as a time of preparation for the second coming. We begin this season of preparation for Christmas by preparing for His return. And about midpoint, we switch. The lectionary appoints different passages to focus our attention not on the second coming, but on the first. Not on the second coming in clouds of glory, but on the first in Bethlehem of Judea. So Advent is sort of a two-part season in which we begin by preparing and remembering that what we proclaim in the Creed is true. We await His coming in glory. We await His return, His second coming. And we begin the Advent season by proclaiming that, and then we switch to proclaiming, just as we await His second coming, We do so knowing that He came before and He will come again. My friends, that day is coming. It may be coming for you today. Lloyd was ready when Jesus came for him. Are you ready? Are you going to be ready when Jesus comes for you? It could be suddenly, just as it was with Lloyd. Or it could be at the end of time, whenever that is. Actually, those are the same, by the way. Are you ready for that day? Be on guard, my friends. Be on guard so that self-indulgence and drunkenness and the worries of this life don't weigh you down, so that a day will come and surprise you like a trap. Be on guard for the coming of Jesus, because He's coming for you, for me, for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.